Let's make sure that you have the prayer sheets. If you don't have one, we're going to have prayer time here in a few moments. And there is a prayer sheet that's available. And it says October 12th. That's the one from this week. It was already sent out, but there is a print version here this morning. So we'll go over that in a moment. And I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are still on this rabbit trail. We're going to pursue it a little more here. We saw here recently that there are certain conditions which will be and are even right now realities at the close of this present age the Bible talks about. And these are the ever-increasing moral and doctrinal apostasy that the Apostle Paul talks about in the last days, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy. He writes about these things that will happen, these conditions that will be realities and are even right now. The church should be looking for, we've seen, not the signs given to Israel, but rather the coming of the Lord. James 5:8, we looked at that. That's the next event, the coming of the Lord. The Bible instructs us to be looking for that next. That's what is next, the coming of the Lord, the rapture. Last time we addressed the issue that some may be thinking right now, did we miss the rapture? And is this the tribulation? We look around all around us, what's going on? Got this worldwide pandemic. There's other things that are happening. Is this actually the tribulation? Are we going into it? And we looked last week at Revelation 3:10 and the promise that God gave to the church, gives to the church, to be kept from a future temptation, to be kept from, to be kept from the time of future temptation, from the hour of trial, it says there, which will come upon the whole world. We saw it's a worldwide trial. And the promise was to be delivered by Jesus' coming, which seems to be the coming at the rapture, not the coming after the tribulation. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's just one verse in the New Testament. Maybe we need a better argument. Maybe we are still going to go through the tribulation. The rapture may not be until the middle or the end of the tribulation. And so I want us to look at another passage that deals with the subject of the end times. And that's here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If we were to go back into chapter 4, we would see the familiar passage about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18. That's describing the rapture, especially in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. This was something that in some way the Thessalonians were not completely informed about, or at least forgetful about. Paul says he does not want them to be ignorant about this. And so he's teaching them that again. And then chapter 5, here Paul reminds them about the day of the Lord. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that ye should overtake, that day should overtake you as a thief. So he's reminding them here about the day of the Lord, which you notice that he didn't think that they really needed any more teaching about. He said that you're not ignorant about this. You have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. They seem to be well informed about this day of the Lord. Now, how did they know about it? Well, Paul had visited the city of Thessalonica. He taught in the synagogue for some time. And evidently, he talked about it. Evidently, the Apostle Paul dealt with the subject of the day of the Lord. You know, it's a subject that we need to be familiar with. It's not necessarily one that we usually think of as some of the basics in a discipleship course. Think about a discipleship course that you would go over with a new believer, and you know, there's usually not a lesson on the day of the Lord. But Paul was teaching about that. And the Thessalonians knew about it. They were familiar with it. And he reminds them about that. We need reminders about it as well. So what is it? What is the day of the Lord? Look at first here the definition of the day of the Lord. And we see in the Bible that is a subject that has a basis in the Old Testament, the prophets especially. They are talking about the day of the Lord. And I'd like us to turn to one example in the book of Amos. So let's go to Amos, book of Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Actually, we could go to Joel as well, which speaks about the day of the Lord. But Amos, and we're going to start in chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Amos is speaking about judgment there. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. This is not something that people will hope that they can experience. But one characteristic of the day of the Lord, it's a time of judgment. This is directed at Israel, of course, but it is dealing with judgment. Let's flip over to Amos 8. Jump ahead to Amos 8. Amos chapter 8. And this also speaks of the day of the Lord. Look at Amos 8 and verse 8. "Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." So this is also a example of the judgment of the day of the Lord, and it is given in the context of Israel, prophecy to Israel. But you notice one of the things that God talks about is something that's not just going to affect Israel there. He's talking about things that will happen to the sun and the moon. And you know, when that happens, it's not only Israel that's going to be affected. It's going to be a time of worldwide judgment. And this is the day of the Lord. Now, it's not all judgment. The day of the Lord, jump ahead here to chapter 9. And look at verse 9. It says, "For lo," Amos 9:9, "for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So the day of the Lord is not only a period of judgment, it's also a period of salvation and redemption for Israel. And that's just a sampling anyway. And so Paul is talking about this day of the Lord. It's an Old Testament concept. I'll give you some definitions. One commentator defines it this way: the day of the Lord is the period of time in the future when the Lord will intervene in the events of this earth to consummate his redemption and his judgment. It includes both blessings and curses. Though, speaking of 1 Thessalonians 5, the latter is emphasized here. It's not just one day, it's a period of time, a future period of time that involves the judgment of the Lord upon the earth, and it also extends into God's future blessing for Israel. And the Old Testament is filled with examples about that period of time, the day of the Lord. Now we're coming back here to 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul is reminding the believers there in Thessalonica that they know about this. And then he speaks about the impact of the day of the Lord upon the world, especially here in verses 2 and 3. He's telling them, reminding them, how the day of the Lord will impact the world. And we can see that he's clearly talking about the world, unbelievers, because there's a contrast when you get to verse 4. Verses 2 and 3 are talking about the world. He's talking about they, in verse 3, these other people. But then he comes to, but ye brethren. There's something different about believers. But he's talking about the impact of the day of the Lord on the world. And notice, first of all, that the impact is described as something that will come unexpectedly. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It will come unexpectedly. Now, even for believers, we know that God's timing regarding future events is not something that's revealed. Back in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were asking Jesus about, Lord, will at this time you restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so there's a sense in which, even for believers, for us, there's an element that is unrevealed about the timing of when this is all starting. But for the world especially, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. It's compared to, the illustration here is a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come in the night? Does he call you up on the phone and say, hello, this is a thief, and I would like to make an appointment to come and rob your house? No, of course not. He doesn't call and say, could I come and please expect me? No, the whole thing about a thief is he tries to do it at a time when it's least expected. And you don't know. And when he comes, you're surprised. And that is the way the day of the Lord will impact the world. Now, it's important not to take that illustration too far. The Lord is not saying he's a thief. But the point merely is that the day of the Lord, how it will impact the world, it will be unexpected to the world. They're going to be surprised by this. Where did this come from? Came out of nowhere. And Paul goes on to explain here in verse 3, another element of how it will impact the world. It will come when they have a sense of security. Verse 3, For when they shall say, again, I believe it's talking about the world, the unsaved world, they. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It will come when they have a sense of security. They're saying peace and safety. What kind of peace and safety is this talking about? Well, this is kind of what started this whole rabbit trail. You know, back a couple weeks ago, we heard about the peace accords. I think they're calling them the Abraham Accords. They're going on over there in Israel that our president has had a hand in securing the peace deals with these Arab nations. And if you listen to the things that were said regarding those signings, they are issuing these great promises of peace, international peace. And this peace is going to happen. And our president is saying there's more countries that are coming. They're going to get on board with this. And we'll see what happens in the future with these peace deals. We noticed that back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the 70th week, which remember that 70th week, that 70th unit of 7 years, that's the tribulation. How does that start? Daniel 9, 27, it starts with the Antichrist proclaiming a covenant, a peace covenant. That's the start of the tribulation. And this may be a reference to that time. There's a sense, perhaps, of international peace, a feeling that we've come to a point with international relations that we've never come to before, and that things are looking great, and there's peace, and there's security, and there's safety. And what they're going to find out is it's not true. But that's when the day of the Lord will come, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child. So perhaps this peace and safety is a peace of international conditions. Some also feel that it's a personal sense of security, a personal sense that people have that they are safe from God's interference in their lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, another important eschatological passage, tells us that many will believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. We don't know exactly what that is, but perhaps it's the sense that this false sense of security in regard to their relationship with God, that they're okay, that they have peace with God. Perhaps it's referring to that as well. But it will come when they have a sense of security. It comes unexpectedly. It comes with destruction here, it says in verse 3. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. This is a word that's used of divine punishment. It's not talking about annihilation, but unavoidable distress and torment. And then it will come inescapably, it says, as travail upon a woman with child. It will come inescapably. I was thinking about when Lillian was born. That was our first child, of course. And so my wife said, think I'm in labor. So, all right, I'll take you to the hospital. So we drove to the hospital, and they were checking us in, and the nurse comes and you know, does all the checking, and the end of the matter was, go back home. You're not ready. Go back home. And so, okay, we thought this was real here, but maybe not. So we went back home. A few hours later, she says, I think I need to go back to the hospital. It's time to have this baby. And so get in the car. We drove back, and I was hitting some bumps along the road. They let her back in to the hospital at that time. And she went ahead and had the baby. And And then the next child that was born, I forget exactly about that one, but I know the last two anyway. We went to the hospital, and the nurses come in, you know, and they say, you know, check you over and everything, and they began to give us the same line, you know. Well, maybe you should just go back home and walk a little bit, or go over to Walmart and walk around. And, you know, after the third one anyway, you know, Jenny said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here. And, you know, she understood, by the we understood, it was her more than me, of course, that this baby was coming, all right? And when those labor pains start, it's not like you can just go over and do whatever you want and just go home, go to the store, you know, just come back at 10 o'clock, you know, and just have the baby. No, when the labor starts, you don't get to stop. It's starting. It's inescapable. And that is how the day of the Lord will impact the world. It will come, and it will be inescapable. It will come suddenly. It will come with these pains of the tribulation, and the world will not be able to get out of it. They shall not escape, it says, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Then we come to verse 4, and we have this contrast. You notice it says, but ye brethren, in contrast, he's talking about the world, verses 2 and 3. This is how the day of the Lord is going to impact the world, but it's different for you. It's different for believers, different for the church. But ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light. And children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. And so we come to the motivation of the day of the Lord for believers. We'll look at that probably next time. But just notice that contrast. It's between they and you. Believers are different. Believers have nothing to fear of that day of the Lord. Why? Well, I believe it's because they will have been raptured. Back what Paul has already taught in 1 Thessalonians 4. They have nothing to fear of this. They're not going to be there. They've been raptured. And there's motivation still. There's still something that believers, the church, need to know about in light of the day of the Lord. And Paul's going to show us these motivations, which are not to look for signs. He doesn't say, now you watch out for those signs, the things that are happening in the sky. And no, that's not what he says. He has some guidance, some exhortations, some encouragements for Christians in light of the day of the Lord to live in a certain way. And so we'll look at that hopefully next time. But any questions or comments? I can't promise I can answer everything, but the day of the Lord, Paul talks about for believers. All right. Well, let's pray. We'll have our prayer request on. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word. Help us to know what you would have us to know about the future, about how we can live right now in light of what is coming. We look forward to coming of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the promises that we have in your word that we've looked at recently, being kept from this hour of trial, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live as you would have us to in light of these encouragements and exhortations here in this passage, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I want to make sure you have that prayer sheet here. October the 12th is the new one. I believe there should be some on both sides of the building here, on the desk over here and on the table in the foyer. But we will take a look at that. And I'll give you a few more requests here. First of all, we need to pray for Mr. Evans, Tom Evans. He is going to be having surgery this Wednesday on his eye. He's having a surgery on his retina, and there's a tear, if I understood it right, in his retina, something like that. And so they're doing surgery this Wednesday. Then he's going to have to be on his face for a week, he said. He has to get a bed where he can lay on his face and recover that way. And so just pray for Mr. Evans. We are trying to line up some meals for the Evans to try to help them as he goes through his recovery. And so Barb Cost is trying to line those up, Mrs. Cost. And we'll just see if we can pray for them and help them out if we're able to. Pray also for the Gossmans. They're in Colorado visiting their daughter and her family. They're planning to fly back this week. Also pray for the Lewises. Mr. Lewis is traveling today. I believe he's in West Virginia. And Debbie called me this morning. She's got a head cold she woke up with today, so Debbie's not feeling well. Pray for her. Praise that the ladies' meeting went well this past week. There were 7 ladies that came out, and the devotional was recorded. So I was able to get Jenny to record that, even though she didn't want to. But that's a praise. And my daughter, Lillian, she's doing better. She's feeling better today. And this week, she was feeling better. So she was not here last week, but kids are all here today, so that's a praise. And okay, any other praises or prayer requests this morning? And also, it's good to have Mr. Reynard here. We prayed for him last week, and he's here, and he's feeling better. He was able to get some pain meds for the pain he's dealing with, so that's a praise. Okay, anyone else? Praises or prayer? Yes, Norm. Okay, Norm's brother John, severe headaches. He's having an MRI this week.
He's already had it.
Going to find the results of that MRI this week. So pray for Norm's brother John. All right. And Sue?
Well, my sister-in-law, Wanda Pierce, she finally was able to get a treatment Thursday.
Okay. Sue's sister-in-law, Wanda Pierce, she was able to get her treatment. She had to hold off on that, if I remember, because of the white blood cell count. But she was able to get treatment. That's a praise.
She's not feeling good, but she's able to get it.
Okay, so pray for her recovery in light of that, too. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Mr. Renaud.
Unspoken.
Okay. Bob, unspoken. Any other unspoken requests today? Anybody else have an unspoken? Right. Okay, anything else? Other prayer requests? Praises? Anybody else? All right. Pray for the election coming up. We're coming down pretty close to the time, November 3rd. So just pray for our country. And anything else? I know locally, heard that the schools have been affected by the coronavirus. They've had some cases in the schools. I know Mount Gilead shut down this past week. Are they still shut down this week? Do you know? Or?
I'm not really sure.
Okay.
They're hybrid for a couple days.
Okay. So they're having to shut down there. So pray for the schools as they deal with COVID. And anything else? Anything else here? Of course, we want to pray for the confirmation hearings, the vote that's going to take place, I think, on the Supreme Court Justice, Amy Coney Barrett. Is that this week? Are they doing that this week? Anybody know? Should try to see whether they're doing it. I know they're going to try to do it before the election.
I think they're running around committee this week.
Okay. Okay, so another week or so till that. And also pray for our community here. And we've made a special effort to visit more people door to door here in our church community. So just pray for the people we visited, that the Lord would do a work there here in our local area. All right. Then Scott has asked us to pray for his friend, Rick Van Horn. Last I knew, he's going to be having surgery, open heart surgery tomorrow, I think, is when it was scheduled. Could be changed, but he's having open heart surgery tomorrow. Pray for him. Okay, anybody else? Other requests? All right. Well, we'll go ahead and divide up for prayer. And we'll have the ladies in the room over here.